and as we were all singing today, all right, what was a big theme that we've been looking at and what should mark each and every one of us is what? It's what Jesus has done, right? And so the implications of that. And so we're going to look at that and not only look at what he's done, but let's tie that into something he previously said. So let's look at Luke 16, 19 through 20, 19 through 31. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke, all right? So it's in the middle. Keep going, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to read a story that Jesus gave, Luke 16, 19 through 31, online. If you don't have it or anyone doesn't have it here, I'm going to have it on the screen for you. And so let's read it together. All right, so a little pretense. Jesus is having one of many arguments. He's not starting it, but it is. There are those, the Pharisees and different scribes, and they're trying to always pin Jesus into getting him in trouble, to getting him to say something that he, just to make him look bad, because again, the popularity and the influence he was having was huge. And so he calls out on them. He brings this lesson about kingdom values, talking about the Pharisees, how they were lovers of money, and were listening to all these things, and they were making fun of Jesus. And then he starts interacting with them, and then finally, in verse 19, he launches into this story. All right, so let's read it together. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen and feasting lavishly every day. This guy ate good. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was laying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what had fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. This was not comfortable, nor did it not feel good. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. And he shouts out, "Father Abraham," he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham says, "remember that during your life you received good things just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all of this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who would pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us." So this was an impossible thing. "So, Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers to warn them. I have five brothers. Go warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Verse 31, but he told him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." So, guys, in all of our conversations these last couple of weeks, all right, if you've been watching, if you haven't been, we've been doing this little series called The Reconstruction because the goal of it is to look at a lot of things that Christians either are criticized by, criticized for, that are ignorant of, or good questions that somebody may say, well, this is why I can't believe in Jesus, or a different way is looking at topics that have actually caused people to stumble in their faith. And this is one of them, the idea of hell. Hell and punishment of sin has been a big issue that just some people just can't seem to wrap their brains around. In fact, here is a big argument that if you haven't heard it, then, you know, this is good for you that you're going to hear it not, you know, for the first time, but it won't be the only time you've heard this. Listen to the logic that tends to be out there. It says like this, ready? If you say God is good and all powerful, right? What are the two things? If God is good, if you believe God is good and that God is all powerful, then a good and powerful God would never permit suffering or evil in the world, correct? Because that's why he's good, and that's why he's all-powerful. But yet, evil is evident, and it is observed in this world. So therefore, since evil exists, that means that God is either not good, or he is not all-powerful to stop it. or to do anything about it. And has anyone ever heard an argument like that before? All right, quite a few. That's a good one, right? I mean, the immediate one, if you've ever heard that question, I'll offer another question in response before you give an answer. Ask someone, why does evil bother you? That's a good one, just so, hey, let's just talk about that. I was like, all right, we'll talk about a good God and why does evil exist, but why does evil bother you? Where does that idea come from? And then we can, because that's an interesting thing, because evil and wickedness, guys, come on, even when it comes to the idea of hell. Like, have you ever heard when Jesus would say that wide is the road that leads to destruction? How many follow it? He says many. But then the road that leads to eternal life is narrow. How many people? Few. Does it bother you to have to factor out, does it bother you to stop and pause? What number would that be? Many to few already is enough to know that that bothers me. And so, but think about that. And so the idea, guys, is when we look at this, this is a real thing. And so, Christian, what we can't do is this, because it can be so uncomfortable. What we don't want to do is soften the answer, right? That's one way. We soften the answers. God's not that mad. You know, he's nice. Come on. We tend to do that. And then, you know, there's a lot of approaches in which it feels like, you know, we want to be God's PR team because he has some really bad looks in the Old Testament where, I don't know, it looks like he issues a genocide on some people every once in a while. And then he promotes a couple of people that aren't always the best. And so what do we do with that? And there's always this thing where it's like, well, the God of the Old Testament is very different than the God of the New. You haven't read the whole thing because there's a lot of things in the New that does connect in the old when you look at Revelations and so many other things in there. And so, guys, this is not an easy one, but it is a necessary conversation. Because in fact, listen, Jesus was not ashamed to bring up this topic. Now, I've heard it said that Jesus talked about hell more than heaven, and that's kind of depending on who you're talking to. It's, depending on how you read certain things, it could be true or not, but the reality is that he talked about it often. Makes me wonder why. If he talked about it often, it's something that we should really, really consider. So when we look at this right here, all right, we're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at evil, sin, and hell, and really look at this one lesson that Jesus talks about and how can we process it together. So I already gave you a little bit of background. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Pharisees, which are these religious scribes, religious leaders. They tended to be very affluent people, very wealthy, and they were very highly respected. Now, one thing to, you know, this should be a fun little nugget for you, but do you know that there's a debate between this story in that we don't know, it is not settled if this story was real or not. All right, Jesus loves parables, by the way. If you've ever read the Gospels, Jesus loves a parable. But this one has a different feeling to it. It sounds like a parable because he tells a story with an object lesson to kind of really hammer it home. But when he launches into this one, he doesn't intro it the way he normally does. Like the kingdom of God is like, or this or that. He doesn't intro it. He just launches into a story and then does something weird. He gives a personal name to someone named Lazarus. Guys, never in Jesus's parables did he ever use a personal name. And so this one is very different. So could it be? Is it a parable that could be figurative? 100%. And it's definitely given a lesson. Could it be a literal thing? And maybe there was a rich man that had died, that had five brothers, in which people knew there was a sick man that had, who knows? That could be a thing as well. Is this, so we don't know. And so even though because we don't know those things, the detail of the name is interesting. But at the same time, we're going to look at, so then what is it? What is the big takeaway? And so obviously they both had two different sides of they grew up on two sides of the track, right? So you have one of them was what? Very rich, had it all. The other one, very poor, had nothing. In fact, not only had nothing, it's like one of those when it rains, it pours kind of a guy. Not only is he poor, if he's on there, he doesn't have anything, can't do anything. He's just begging. And not only that, he's sick and he can't even fend the dogs off. Right, he's so weak, he can't even fight the dogs off that are licking the pus off of his wounds. All right, so it's stinging. It's making, if you've ever had salt licked, right? Not salt licked, you know, salt rubbed in a wound or something like that, right? You ever gone to the ocean, didn't realize you had a cut until you stepped in? Imagine that on an extreme, all right? Now that's bacteria, saliva, all this other stuff. I know, it's pretty gross. This is not a pretty picture. And, you know, for all the dog lovers in there, right? It's not a pretty picture, but So they obviously, they had different lives, and what happens? They experienced the same fate. And what was the same fate? Death, right? That is the one guarantee for all of us. And that fact, God says that, and it says in his word. They both died, but then they now are on opposite sides of the coin. And so you had the one who had everything. Now what is he in? He's in anguish. He's in torment. He's in agony. And then the other one who had nothing and was in discomfort now is being comforted. And so here we're going to look at these two things. One is this image of hell and the other one of pain and the other one of heaven and in peace. And so let's just kind of look back a little bit of the story. So verse 24, yeah, we see at the very beginning. Now, this is the beginning of the conversations, right? So he yells out and says, Father Abraham, which that should have been a little shocking to the audience, guys, because if he's calling him Father Abraham, that means this religious person, or at least this rich person, was a Jew. And so for the people listening to Jesus, that was going to be very offensive, because a lot of the Jewish people, especially then, they believed that, listen, because we are descendants of Abraham, God has promised all of these things for Abraham, and because of our DNA, we know our destiny. That was the assumption. So it's not about our DNA. Our destiny is all determined by our DNA. And so Jesus a lot of times would say and confront that. Who's your father? Father Abraham. No, you have a different father. And then he would talk about that. And so here he says, and that's a really shocking thing, that in the reason why he is in one side and Lazarus is in the other has nothing to do with karma neither. All right, this is nothing about anything like that. This one person, because he was poor and had nothing, oh, God feels sorry for him. So now you get to go to this other side. No, the only reason why this guy is with Abraham is because he trusted the Lord for his salvation. So this guy knew, he was poor physically, but he knew he was poor spiritually. The only reason why he is with on paradise side is because he trusted in the one true God for his salvation, while the other guy did not. All right, so that's the one thing there. So make sure we grab a hold of that. So have you noticed something weird about even his own interaction? Like, what is he not doing? What is he not saying? If this was you and you were in a tough spot and you're in pain, what's probably the one thing that you're gonna shout out to somebody? Help, right? Help me. Now this he did help, but he asked a really weird help. Well, what did he ask? I was like, oh, just let him dip his finger in water to touch my tongue and just to cool it for a second. Even that, you can imagine how much pain and torment he was in. If that sounded like it was going to feel good for a second, you know what he's not doing? He's not pleading his case before Abraham, which is really interesting. He's not saying, listen, look, I made a mistake. Can I get another shot? You know, he's not doing any of those things. It's almost like he accepts his fate and realizes this is it. This is over. So all he is asking for is, can you just make the pain just a little more bearable? Because I can't anymore. And so we also see a very interesting thing, guys, about his own nature. What is he asking Lazarus to do? What is he asking him to do? To get up from where he's at, right? He's all comfortable. To get up, cross this impossible chasm to be able to. I mean, the thing would have evaporated. If he would have dipped it in water, it would have evaporated by the time he would have got there. But notice the lack of nature change in the rich man's story. Did you hear at any moment any remorse of his past sins? Any, oh, woe is me, what have I done? The only thing was, he's obviously looking for his brothers and hoping that they don't follow him. But notice the irony in that he wants Lazarus to get up and to cross a chasm to serve him, while he was not willing to cross his own threshing floor of the door to serve Lazarus when he had a chance. Like, one was impossible, the other one was super possible, but yet, look at the irony there, right? And so we have this situation, and then this brings us into a weird topic, right? Which, this is a great question. I came across this one, guys, prepping this, and I did not know how to respond right away, so this would be a good one for you. Ready? Listen to a good question. Why would God punish people infinitely for a finite crime? Like, if I did something one time, why do I have to suffer for it for all time? What's the implication already in the question? God is not what? Just. What's another word? God is not fair. Does it make sense? So wait a minute. I do one thing and I have to suffer for all of eternity? That doesn't seem fair. Do you hear again the question, just the same serpent question from the garden? It's a question that is undermining God's nature and character. And so, guys, when you think about this, all right, we have to ask the question, okay, I understand. does the punishment fit the crime? And in this case, a lot of times they don't say so because why? They say, well, it's just this, it's just that. What's the ultimate thing? I'm sure you have said it too, but I know you've all heard it. It's this, right? Well, I'm not hurting anyone. It's not that big of a deal, right? Because in this case, the truth, regardless of what it is, it's subjective, it's relative, it's whatever I think it is. But the reality, guys, is different. So sin is a big deal. I mean, we were singing about that all the day. I mean, the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross was for what? Our sins. And so sin is, it is marked all throughout this book, but ironically, which is really interesting, you know where sin is not found or the power or presence is not found in here? Genesis 1 and 2, before sin entered the world in Genesis 3, and Revelation 21 and 22. The very beginning and the very end, no mention of evil, no mention of sin, its power, its presence, nothing. And so, but throughout the whole time, guys, it is a big deal. And so you have to ask, guys, if you were going to give and someone was going to ask you to define a sin, what is sin? And sin, you might think of a couple things. I mean, if you're going to define sin online, type it. I'm curious. If you were going to just give a general definition of sin, anybody, what would you say it is? Sin is what? Don't say like sin and well, sin is stealing. No, that's an example of sin. So sin is lying. That's a murder. That's an example. But what at the core, what is it? Have you ever stopped to think about that question? I hope so. Right? Well, number one, it's something against God. So sin is doing the complete opposite of, let's say, what God's will, God's way, God's heart. But the key phrase you said is against God. It's because when we think of sinning, we think of maybe what? Doing something towards or for someone else. But guys, I want you to understand that sin is worse than that. It is not just an assault on a person on a different degree. It is a direct assault on God. And so that is a big deal. In fact, think about this. All right, let's use the word assault. How much jail time would it be if you assaulted just a random person on the side of the road? All right, it's a couple months. What happens if you, FBI, this is fictitious, all right, so I don't need any phone calls. What would happen if you assaulted the president of the United States? Years, if not, who knows, right? They're just going to throw the book. You stopped existing. Notice, you can do the same act. Let's say a simple punch. Same punch with a man. And then, what's the difference? Aren't they both men? Aren't they both human beings? They are the same. But what's the difference? Why does the same crime have a different time to it? It's who was assaulted, right? It was who was affected. And so the same thing, guys, listen, if you want to go, right now, let's talk about stealing something. Tell me there is not, there would not be a differential in a crime or the time that you would pay if you stole from Five Guys versus Fort Knox, right? Big difference. Why? Because it is who you are stealing from versus, it's who you're stealing from, who you're assaulting. Well, the thing, guys, when it comes to sin is just not an oops. Sin is not a mistake. Sin is not a hang up. Because see, this right here is another thing which it's a hard thing because no one likes to. Guys, look, online, I wish you could see it. I feel the tension. Even when we just talked to, when I asked somebody to define sin, I feel it, doesn't it? Can we be honest? Does this feel awkward? Right? It does feel weird because we don't want to go there. We don't want to talk like that. We don't want to process those things because that's the problem. And a lot of times you'll see, well, sin is just a mistake or sin is, they'll downplay what sin is. But when you downplay sin, you then downplay what the Savior did. And so we can't do that. This is more than just something that we just kind of can rehab out of it. In fact, I looked at all these different definitions for sin. And this is what is in English. This is some translations. It's rebellion toward God. Sin is rebellion. Sin is betrayal. All right. It is betrayal. In some cases, kind of, you can whore around. I mean, it was some hard words here. What's another one? Unrighteousness, unjust, straying away from God, like literally running from him, lawlessness, godlessness. And in fact, sin at its very core, guys, is just you trying to call the shots and be God yourself. That's what sin is. Sin is you. It is selfishness. Sin is selfishness. It is you trying to act and be God, jury, judge, execute. That's you. That is what it means. And so in fact, guys, sin is not an action. Ready? This is the one thing I want you guys to make sure you get. Sin, out of all things, sin is not an action. Sin is a condition. Sin is a condition, not an action. It is your condition. This is why we are born in it. It is a condition. And so we need the remedy for it. Now, first, we're not going to put it on the screen, but 1 John 5, 6, and Paul in Romans mentioned these implications of sin. In fact, 1 John 5, 6, he says, there is a sin that leads to death. And that one, guys, is a little vague. When he says a sin that leads to death in 1 John 5, 6, it can mean one of two things. And let me just tell you, both aren't good. All right? Both aren't good. So if you are a Christian, it is possible for you to operate in sin that leads to death. Okay, just because you are saved and just because God has forgiven you of your sins doesn't mean you never will again. And at the same time, doesn't mean that God is going to protect you from the consequences of sinful actions and behaviors. And so sin, that is the ultimate leading towards it. Sin leads to what? It leads to death. It could lead to spiritual death. It could lead to physical death, all right? And so there could be something that if you live a life of sin, it could cause you and rob years from your life in one way or another because you are not living wisely. And so if you're a Christian, listen, I want you to know that in what John, if he was talking to you in that context, he wants you to know that unchecked sin is not good. Unchecked sin is not good. And so you need to repent from those things, make course adjustments, whatever you need to do, because this is either going to kill the joy of your salvation, or it could rob you of life. It could rob you of your future. You can end up doing something, hurting, harming, getting sick. It could harm you, rob you of your future, or it can end your life early if you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, then the same thing is the same as well, guys. Ultimately, a life of sin is going to lead to where we see this rich man, that destination. And so Paul says similar things, and Paul says in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means to miss the mark. And that's what sin means also. Sin means to miss the mark. All right. So for example, I don't know anybody, you don't have to relive that or admit, but you know, if you have ever failed a test, all right, if you've ever failed, no, never, right? Not Ricky, no, I'm straight. There. So yeah, never failed, right? But think about it. And so to fail a test would be, all right, if the standard is supposed to be 70 and you get a 69.856, whatever, you know, if the grade is supposed to be 80 to pass, right? And then you got a 79. Well, kind of round it up. No, see, there's no rounding up when it comes to God. It is what it is and it is not. And so that's the thing. And he says, all have fallen sin. And this is a tough one that, guys, I honestly, oh man, this one's bothered me. It was a good, I thought about this one myself. When Jesus died on the cross, chances than ever, what's the chances that somebody in Jerusalem also died that day? Or in between? So while Jesus is dead on a Saturday, right? Or he's still dead. Who else dies not knowing that he ever rose from the dead? Or were there people here on this continent, on this side of the world, while Jesus was all on the other side, that did not get to hear the gospel and did not get to hear the message? What about them? That's a big question, because it's like, what happens to someone who has never heard the gospel? Anybody ever wrestled with that one? Stayed up at night? Some of you might. Okay, hopefully not. Hope by the end of the day you'd be encouraged. But anyone ever struggled with that question? Anyone brought that one up to you? What happens to somebody who has never heard? Now, this was my go-to answer but this one's a tough one now. Because my go-to is, well, God is going to judge everyone based on what they know. Because it sounds like that in Romans. God's going to judge everybody based on what they know. But then that leads us to the question, well, that means, do I need to be involved? Because God's going to judge everybody based on what they know, so why bother telling anybody anyways? I don't need to do anything at that point. You know, and then Paul would said, listen, yeah, God's going to judge everybody by what they know. But then in Romans, he says, even in the nature, even the revelation of this world, we see that there is an element and implements that there is such a God, but yet all have fallen short. Do you see how that can make it very uncomfortable now? Because now it forces you to do this one thing. Do you truly believe God is a just God? Would he ever send anybody, would he ever judge anybody to eternal separation in hell unjustly? Is it just the fact that, guys, you just happen to live at the right time and in the right place and you just got the luck of the draw and, you know, tough noogies on the other guy, you know, you didn't win the lottery, guys. So sorry. This is a tough one because now it forces us to recognize and realize we don't have a good answer. We are left to do one thing. Do we trust him when he says, I'm not going to miss not one? I'm not going to miss one. And it will be a just and righteous call. This is tough for people. Do you see why? This is tough for people to truly process and all these things. And so here's this man that is sitting there. But why is he there? Because again, notice, guys, it's who. It's not just what you do, but it's a condition. In fact, God is so holy. God is so holy that in Matthew 5:22, Jesus talks about this one great commandment. He said, if you've, one of the Ten Commandments, he says, you have heard it said that if you, thou shalt not murder. But what did he say? But I tell you that if you even, what? If you even hate somebody in your heart, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's like you committed murder. In fact, he continues on. It's very weird. He says, and then in verse 22, he says, I tell you, everybody who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. Have you ever heard of that verse before? Now, this is tough. And so what is Jesus? So what does that mean here? And so, guys, the fact that God is so holy, that hate is like murder to him. That's how holy he is. So that is how holy he is, that hate. And to just ridicule somebody, I'm sure somebody, you probably called somebody a fool on the way here, maybe driving, all right? And so the standard, you see how high the standard is? High. Guys, how many of us have fallen short in that one little verse alone? Plenty. You know, some of you don't want to admit it as much. It's like, all right? And so plenty. How many of us have been ever angry unrighteously of somebody and this and that, called somebody a name under our breath, okay? Because the thing, guys, is notice, because hate is in the heart, guys, sin is not just something you do. Sin could be something you think. Sin could be something you feel. So the problem of sin is worse than you and I can ever realize and recognize. This is a big deal. And so here he is. He is off on this one side. He is in torment. He calls out for help and agony. And this is, guys, a part of the same thing. Notice he says from agony in this flame. This is what Jesus was talking about. And so now in verse 25, and so the response from Abraham is what? Remember. He asked for relief. He says, remember. He says, remember that during your life you received good things, and just as Lazarus had bad things, now he's comforted while you are in agony. And again, guys, that is not a karma thing, all right? He's just bringing up a reality. And what's very interesting about this is that he gets him to think about his past chances. And this is a very, depending on what side, guys, listen to this implications here. The fact that he tells this rich man to remember your past life means that in the next life, you will remember this one. Now, I don't know. My memory is not the best. Anybody slipping? All right? Anybody online? Whose memory is slipping a little bit? Guys, on that side of heaven, I think our memory is going to be perfect. Our memory is going to be restored. And so we are going to remember everything. And so this is a man who grew up in Israel and who grew up and heard probably the same things that this guy did and Lazarus did, but yet he chose to not trust in the Lord and not trust in anyone. Why? Because why pray for it if you can pay for it? He had money. And so he didn't need to rely on Jesus. He didn't need to rely on God because he was self-reliant. But guys, that really, I don't know if that bothers you, it bothers me, because that means that those on that side of eternity are going to remember every sermon they ever heard and rejected, every Bible verse that they ever came across, everything, every person, everything. They're going to remember every opportunity that they had to trust in Christ. And that is going to add gas to the fire. But you know what's really interesting, guys? We are going to also, it's going to be the same truth on the other side. Not only are we on the other side, we're going to get to remember the past, but not just remember, wow, I remember all those good deeds I did. No, we're going to look back and see that we were all bigger sinners than any of us wanted to ever admit. And that God was chasing after us and doing this beyond what we could ever recognize. And that is going to, talk about fuel our worship. That is going to fuel the worship like nothing before. When we look back and see the full picture and see what has he done. And we're going to give him back worship for all the things that we did not give him credit for in this life. So that's an interesting thing that we'll be able to remember these things. And then he also says what? Not only to remember the past chances, but hey, remember. Look at this present chasm that's between us. It is an impossible thing. We cannot cross one to the other. You are stuck. Now, that's an interesting thing, guys, because, you know, for many, many years, there was something called purgatory. You guys familiar with that phrase before? You guys know what purgatory is? Okay. Purgatory was like this holding cell where this kind of really started in medieval times, where if you went to hell, you could go to this place to suffer, and there you would get a second chance. And there you would, if you suffered well, you would get a second chance to trust in Christ and you will be able to be saved and you'll have another one. And so if you did, in essence, if you did your time, you can get out on early release kind of a thing. That's the implications. But then this was during the Catholic Church and the big corruption that was happening during the medieval times. They started selling indulgences. You know what that meant? That means if you were alive and if you had a family member that was dead, as long as if you performed the right rituals and purchased the right things, you can kind of bail your brother out. You can bail your friend out of hell jail. That's what they did. And that's how they made their money. Because purgatory was something that you can get a second chance. But obviously, what do we see here, guys? Does it sound like you can get out of there? No, because he says this chasm is uncrossable. It is impossible. And so, which, interesting enough, which makes what Jesus did on the cross so much better. I think, Juan, I think it was in your song that we sang today. We sang a lyric today that said what? Huh? There was a great divide. And how did the lyrics go? Do you remember? The great divide you crossed for me. See, Abraham couldn't do it. Lazarus couldn't do it. The rich man couldn't cross it. But who did? Jesus crossed the divide. He crossed that chasm. He did the impossible through his life, death, and resurrection. And so all who trust in Christ, guys, we will be escorted across that chasm that only he could do. That is it. And it is only entrusted in him. And so he gives them these things. Look, man, look at your past chances. Remember your present chasm. Then he makes another request. Look at 27, verse 27 and 28. He says, okay, well, then Father Abraham, then I beg you to send him to my father's house because what? I have five brothers and warn them so that they won't come to this place of, what's the word again? Torment. So now there is an element of, listen, I understand this is my lot, but he realizes my brothers still have a chance. My brothers have a chance. Send him over there. And so to warn them. Now the thing, guys, you know what the torment is? Because he's in this place, which I'm going to talk about now. What is he being tormented by? I think he's being tormented by his own past. He's being tormented by his sin. But see, there you can see it is very black and white on one side or the other, yes or no. It is either peace or pain. And they're both feeling something from God. While Lazarus in this story is experiencing the pure love of God with no inkling of sin or hell or no inkling of pain, nothing. He is experiencing the pure love of God while Lazarus, the rich man, is experiencing the pure wrath of God and nothing else. All he's experiencing the wrath of God. In fact, this is the crazy part. What the rich man is experiencing in this story is what Jesus experienced when he drank the cup of wrath on the cross for 3 hours. For 3 hours. He fulfilled our eternal punishment, consumed our eternal punishment in 3 hours. Only him. And so this is what he is feeling, guys. And this is when Jesus would talk about, he would talk about hell often, and he would say, it is a place of outer darkness. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you not hear that right there? You know what the weeping is? That this guy's crying out in pain, gnashing, because, you know, if you've ever stubbed your toe, that's nothing compared to this. Like, that's gnashing. And the other gnashing could be anger. It could be this, why did you, like this, still, even in that condition, there will be people raising their fist against God in anger, not out of mercy, not out of humility, but out of anger. They're going to be upset that they're there. They're not going to be upset at themselves. Some will. Who knows? It might go back and forth. And so this interesting, guys, when I was looking at even the word hell, that the word that when we hear hell actually comes from many different words that Jesus would use. He used more than one. In fact, there's this one's one that you've probably heard, the abyss. Anyone heard of that one before? One of the demons say, God, you know, he was casting out demons, said, don't send us to the abyss. The abyss is the same thing as this place, another word that Peter used called Tartarus. And so the abyss and Tartarus are, it's like a prison within the prison. It's like if I had my prison guy, man, he would help me out with this. That maximum security, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about. You got maximum security prison inside of prison. Well, that's what the abyss is. It's a place in which your influence is removed. There's nothing you can do. When Peter uses it, he says in 2 Peter 2:4. I think this is what conversation we had on this one. 2 Peter 2:4, he uses the word Tartarus as a place, which is in Roman mythology, and it is a place lower than hell itself. It's like maximum security prison, where Peter says that there are some angels that are in there that are locked up and they can't get out until the very, 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 very end. Which, again, it's another interesting question. Jesus, there's not more room in there for more of them, bro? If you got a couple of them locked up, you know, you don't think there's more room for a few more? But again, that leaves us to assume a lot. Like, we have to trust in Christ if he says, hey, certain people are there. And so there is this, like, almost a layer, and for many years, hell is thought of having different compartments. If you've ever read Dante's Inferno or The Divine Comedy, right, 9 layers of hell, we don't know. All we know is that there is a place within hell that there is a restriction there, which makes it very interesting, guys. What's the devil and demon's job in hell? Let me ask you a question. What makes you assume they're in hell right now anyways? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever thought about that? If you were going to ask right now, what does the devil do in hell? What would you think? Based off of what? What do you think he's doing in hell? What are demons and the devil doing in hell right now? Take a wild guess. You would think laughing, plotting, all right? Tormenting, you know? They're the ones doing all that stuff, right? And the devil's out there sitting in his big flame throne, right? Smiling over the agony of people. Guys, that's some idea we get in movies, okay? That's in movies. That's not the case. The hell is not his domain. The devil is not in hell. In fact, we see it over and over again. He says the devil is walking around prowling where? On earth. Demons and the devil are on earth. The devil is not a shot caller in hell, guys. He's not a shot caller in hell. That is not what he does. Demons are not there with their own slaves, making them work and do this. No, that is not. No, and if there's a demon in hell, they are experiencing the same thing this guy is. And so that isn't that. So that's an interesting thing. So another word, this was a popular one Jesus used. This is a word, Gehenna, which is a word used for hell. Gehenna was a word 12 times in the New Testament. Jesus used it because it was a literal place which had figurative language. See, in Jerusalem, they had a place called Gehenna right outside the city walls. It was outside the walls, and it was a dumpster. And it was there where they would throw the dump, you know, maybe criminals, dead animals, dead people. It was the city's dumpster. So they literally had, you ready? They had a dumpster fire outside of Jerusalem. Over in Gehenna, guess what they did? They put all the trash and they lit it on fire. And so that's what they did. Don't we do that the same thing too? We have the same thing, right? I live near one of those drop-off dumpster places. And so they burn it. And so Jesus would use that a lot to describe this literal place outside the city walls is going to be a literal place outside of the walls of God's grace. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, in which the dead, those who are dead in their sins, that is going to be their condition. That is their condition. And the last one, this one's probably one that you guys have heard a lot. Anyone, by the way, are those first times you've heard some of those words before? Some of these are mine too. This one, though, is I think, a one that you might have heard before. Because in English, we keep these names in English translations. Number one is Sheol and Hades. Anybody heard of those two before? Okay, Sheol and Hades, both are found in the Old Testament and in the New, in our English. They mean the same thing. Sheol and Hades mean the same thing. It's where this rich man is right now. That's what this is. Hades, I mean, we actually read it earlier. It's verse 19? And we actually said the word, this is where he is. And so he is in Hades. And so Hades and Sheol, guys, is a place for, it's again, punishment. Again, the devil is not there. He's not plotting. He's not planning. Guys, he's on earth. And so are the third of the demons. They're on earth too. And so this is a place of punishment, not anything else. And then the other side of Hades is what? Paradise, right? We see paradise on the other side. Does that sound a little familiar? One of Jesus' final words, Luke 23:43. He turns around to the thief on the cross who had repented on the cross, put his trust in Jesus. How do you know that? Because he looks to a bloody dying man and he says to him, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. That is a profession of faith and great faith at that, because there is nothing. That was Jesus's probably lowest of lows. He did not look glorified or victorious at all. He was dead. He was dying. And that man had enough faith to say, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, implying, I know that this is not your end. Even if you die, you're going to live again. That is great faith. And what was Jesus' response to him? Today, you will be with me where? In paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Guys, that's the Lazarus side. That's the Lazarus side. And so, in fact, scriptures, and that you can, some people will argue, I heard some people coming up with it, and that there is no Bible verse that says that when you die, you go to heaven with God instantly. Some argue even against this one. Some have, some have some legitimate points. But for the most part, there are others and says that when we pass away, when the Christian passes away, that's where they spend. They wake up. They spend that, the next moment that they have is with God. And that's the two places. You have punishment, you have Hades, and then you have paradise. And those are both holding cells. Those are waiting for the moment in when Christ returns. And then now there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all things will be restored. And so, guys, those are the two things in there. Which then, last one, here's another big question that sometimes has been very controversial. Guys, did Jesus ever go to hell? That's a big one. There's a big debate on that one. Did Jesus ever go to hell? Because for a long time, people would say, Jesus went to hell to suffer for our sins. Guys, no. He did not. He suffered all of it on the cross when he drank the wrath of God for 3 hours. Because when he said, it is finished, he meant it. He did not then die to go to hell to be tortured by the devil and demons for 3 days. That is not what happened. All right, there's no verse that says those things. Now, there are some that say that, it's really the Apostles' Creed where we get that, and he descended to hell. That's where we get it. It's the Apostles' Creed. But remember, hell is also Hades, right? And so there's that word there. But when you look at scriptures, in fact, it's a little different. 1 Thessalonians, it has become one of my favorite verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, guys, mentioned something that was really weird. Actually, do we have 1 Thessalonians, Carl? I don't think so. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Can I see it? No, we don't. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians, guys, 4:13. I'm going to read this one to you. Listen to what he says. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Is it 4:13? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I might have written this wrong. Nope, that one's not it at all. Maybe 2 Thessalonians 4:13. And so I should have paid attention better when I was writing it down. Okay, it didn't. And so I wrote it wrong. But anyways, he says that Jesus went down. While he was dead, he went down and he preached in Hades. Anyone heard of that one before? That there's a verse there, I promise you. I wrote it wrong. He says he preached in Hades. And so where was Jesus, guys? Where was Jesus when he died? I'm going to tell you, he went to paradise side and threw a parade. All right, he threw a victory parade because all of the Old Testament saints, we read one today. Did you not read Psalms? You know, we read all the Old Testament saints, people who had died. They were waiting and trusting and waiting in paradise for the Messiah. And could you imagine? There's David, there's Abraham, there's all of the people. And Jesus pulls up in paradise and says, guys, I did it. What you are waiting for has been accomplished. I did it. And so he's preaching. Because it was said, it was like, oh, he goes to hell and he preaches to the people in hell to rescue people out of hell. No, out of the paradise side, people who already trusted in him. And so he goes in and not only does that, but he actually, it declares, because there were the spirits in prison. That's why they think hell too. But you notice that they're having a conversation across the chasm, right? They're easily having a conversation across the chasm. So guys, this would have been interesting to be able to be there while Jesus is holding a victory parade in heaven while he is preaching and telling those demons that are enslaved, you lost. And it is his voice is being echoed all throughout Hades. His victory cry is being echoed all throughout there. So even those that tried to stop what Jesus was going to do, oh, they had to sit there and listen and watch as Jesus took all of those saints. Right, and it's a different scenario now. And so Jesus, guys, did not go to suffer. He went there to celebrate. He went there to help so many others. And then now that let's round it out. Now it brings it back to us. And so here he goes back to this conversation, right? Let's go back to this. And in verse 29, in verse 28, he says, this is, I have 5 brothers, warn them. But what was his response? What did Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets, which is the Old Testament, they should listen to them. Well, what was the guy's rebuttal to that? That's not enough, Abraham. That's not enough. I had the same thing and it wasn't enough for me. I had it and it wasn't enough. But what did he recommend? What did he recommend? But sir, if only one would rise from the dead, they would listen to someone who would rise from the dead. They would listen to that. They would listen to that miracle. They're not going to listen to the message. They're going to listen to a miracle. And then what did Abraham say in verse 31? If they didn't listen to the message, they won't even be persuaded by that miracle. of even somebody raising from the dead. Guys, this is a thing. I was like, listen, the message is a miracle. I bring this up a lot, guys. The message is a miracle. And sometimes we want affirmation. We want a miracle. We want a miracle. Instead of seeing the miracle, the message carries the miracle. It shows us what Jesus did. And it also, that shows a crazy indictment. Now, guys, I know it is, if, for those of you that if you heard the word Lazarus, if you thought of the word Lazarus, who are you thinking of? His best friend, right? Because there was a man in the Bible named Lazarus who did die and was sick. He said he got sick and died. Now, it is not believed that they're the same guy, all right? Not the same guy. But ironically, this is very interesting. He brings up a fictitious story of a sick man, Lazarus, right? Let's say it's fictitious, who died, and this is what happened to him. Well, sometime after Jesus taught this lesson on hell, the week of Jesus' Passion Week, he's about to go on the cross. He's about to enter. He's doing Jerusalem, all that stuff. This is when he goes to visit his friend Lazarus dies. Dead 4 days. Jesus goes, and what does he do? He raises Lazarus back to life. He raises a Lazarus back to life. And you would think, right, think of if Lazarus would raise from the dead, then my brothers would know, everybody would know. See, this was, you know, symbolic even of the religion of the Pharisees. Well, here's Lazarus raised to life, and what? In fact, they plotted the whole time how to kill Lazarus because people were turning and following Jesus. Lazarus really did raise from the dead, and it still wasn't enough. Could you know what that is, guys? To know, to confirm death and to see that, and you were still, nah, I refuse to believe it now. They couldn't deny that he had risen from the dead, but they refused to acknowledge Christ for who he was. Not only did they want to kill and plot to kill him, but obviously when Jesus raises from the dead, what do? Cover it up. They want to cover it up. Not one of them was like, you know, I think we need to second guess this. Not one. Guys, what does that tell you about the condition of our hearts? Does this not make more sense when John says, when Jesus says in John 3, 16 and beyond, he says, and this is my judgment, that people love darkness too much. Even when the light is shining, they keep their eyes closed. They refuse to see. Not because they can't, because they don't want to. And so guys, that's a rough one to hear. In fact, let me just read this I put down. These New Testament examples, we see it today. That an unbelieving world demands a response towards evil that involves God showing mercy and love in a way that satisfies them emotionally. That's the problem. Guys, a lot of times, anybody who has issues with this, like I told you, it's like, well, they want an argument that satisfies them emotionally. You can't bring a rational argument to some of these things. Because if you bring a rational argument, yet it does not satisfy them emotionally, they reject it. Guys, and that is, man, talk about, that is politics all day. You cannot have a rational conversation with anybody about politics because it'll always end up being an emotional one. And that's, you can't convince somebody of that. See, in order to be changed, guys, you got to be challenged. In order to be changed, you have to be challenged. And this is why this is important, to be able to have even our own opinion of sin and hell and all these things challenged, because how are we going to change? In fact, this is undeniable, and compared to others that look at evil and the future as things that are like fake and it's not real, because when it comes to scripture, it affirms that evil is evident. We're not gonna make excuses for it. Evil is evident. Sin is serious, and hell is real. All right, and we see that with Jesus. Sin is evident. I mean, evil is evident. Sin is serious. Hell is real. But what also do we see? In that evil is not all powerful. Sins can be forgiven. And Jesus really did defeat sin and death and hell and the devil when he really rose from the dead. Like that is, makes that much more of a bigger thing, which is why, again, when it comes to prophecy, this is a prophetic thing. Last week we talked about, you know, Revelation and end times and all these things. Prophecy is always meant to do one thing, encourage you, not scare you. If it scares you, that means that God is bringing a level of conviction in your life and that something is not right. Something is not right. If you are scared, something is not right. Maybe it's your view of God is too small, or maybe there's a level of unchecked sin that needs to go, or the fact that you've never trusted in your Savior. If there's evidence of fear facing God, guys, then something is not right. But prophecy like this is meant to give us hope. Because notice that we say earlier, how many of us are guilty of just the one breaking the one commandment of murder? All of us are. So what side of the tracks do you and I belong to? Where do we deserve? to be next to the rich man. But where will we be now because we've trusted in Christ if you have? Somewhere you and I in glory where you and I don't deserve to be. And so this is why, guys, I want to encourage you. This is why even the same thing. Because so many times when we talk about hell, we want to kind of scare people into it, right? I've been to a play, man, I think, I don't know if you remember me, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. That's an old school thing. Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, where they did this play in which people lived their life, and then they did this judgment day, and you see it play out. Some would go to heaven, others would be dragged into hell, and the way they would do this play was very, you know, it was purpose for one thing, right? Repent or else, kind of a thing, right? And so some people liked this, some people didn't, because it felt like a scare tactic. But there is an element of that yes, we should be afraid of. But guys, we should never run to Jesus because we're afraid of something or afraid of him. We ought, a part of it should be, it's a mix. But ultimately, our response when we run to Jesus is because of his love for us. It's his love for us. Because, guys, did Jesus have to do what he did? Chose to do what he did because there was no other way to cross that chasm. No other way to cross the chasm. He willingly, like even funny, I mentioned before, he gave himself as that offering, free will. He willingly laid his life down, knowing that many would not believe, but he knew many would. And so, guys, things like this, when it comes about, and it comes to hell, and when it comes to the future, that should be encouraging, but it also should put a fire in our under our butts as well, on how we pray, who we consider, how we're interacting with. Guys, you never know. God could use you to just plant one little seed, plant another seed, and somebody else is going to reap a harvest. And you never know. Somebody could have been planting seeds all along, and there God is going to use you to reap a harvest in that moment to be able to help save one more person. You never know. But we do all of this, guys, with pure confidence to know that in the end, listen, you and I are not going to go, this is not on us. Jesus is going to, he's going to save his own. He wants us to participate, knowing this beautiful reality, which can we put Stephen Lawson's quote up on this, guys? I want you to look at this here. I love this quote. He says, for the believer, our last day will be our best day because it will be our first day with Jesus. Guys, our last day will be our best day because it will be our first day with Jesus. Guys, there's work to be done. There is work to be done. There's people to pray for and encourage and to shine a light with. I mean, when we talk about church, we're not talking about playing games. All right? We know that there's work to be done, but in the very end, whether Christ returns or my time goes up first, we do this knowing that reality, our last day on earth will be our best day because it will be our first day with Jesus. And we don't deserve it, but yet at the same time, we will gladly celebrate and accept that he doesn't see us as less than. He doesn't see that that should lead us to be grateful. Grateful for who he is. And that day could be somebody else's. And so guys, look, I'm pretty sure I'm going to wrap up. I'm sure that by the end of today, but this whole time, I think I might have caused more questions. I think I might have instigated more questions than answers. Anybody? Yes or no? Yeah. All right. Online. I'm sure that I've instigated more questions than answers, which is a good thing. Jesus did that all the time. All right. I'm pretty sure I've done that. And I'm sure there's questions that I left unanswered. And I left some, you know, I did answer some, which is fine. There's time for that. But you know what? What matters though for you is how you are going to respond to God's question to you today. In fact, let me read John 11, 25 and 26. This is in the time when Jesus is right about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And guys, the moment of God, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, listen, it is very symbolic of us. That was a literal thing, but it was also symbolic in that one day when that first day talking about will be our best day, will be our first day with Jesus, because it is Christ who will call, he's called us. And we, every time somebody has been saved, it's because he calls you by name. He calls you by name in the same way he called Lazarus by name. And I love that too as well. Yeah, Lazarus has a name in heaven. You know, we all have, like, he knows our name. He knows you. He knows you over there. And so right before he does that, he looks at Lazarus' sister and asks this question. Let's put 11, 25 and 26 up. He says, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, what is the promise? Will live. And what's the caveat? If they believe in me. Verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me, everyone who believes and lives in me will never die. And then he asks a question, which I ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? She responds, said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Now, if you don't believe this, then my prayer is that God may continue to soften your heart, open your eyes. Just like the one man, right? He was wanting, oh, they would just see, that they would just see. He wanted a miracle, not a message. Well, you've heard a message, and I pray that if that's you, I pray that if you can't get to that place yet, well, I pray that God brings you that place before it's too late. And if the message isn't enough, well, you also have a miracle because you're talking to a former dead person. Christ raised me from not the physical. I was dead in my sins. And he raised me to new life. And this is not a game to me. This is not a call. This is not a career for me. This is not a job. I'm not working up here. I'm not working up here. You have both. And I pray that God may soften your heart to help you to see. But guys, if that's not you, and if you looked at this and said, do you believe? And if your response is like Mary says, I believe that Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into this world. If your answer to that is yes, then that quote from even Lawson, knowing that one day we will get to stand before him and give him all the glory and the honor in a way that we wish we could do now and can't. We're going to have that chance one day. But before that day happens, I'm going to have you answer one more question. If you believe that Jesus really came, that he came because hell is real, and that is a real destination, and that heaven is possible, and he made it possible. If you believe that and you believe Jesus is Messiah, then I have one more question that you need to consider. Can you go to Romans chapter 10? I have it on the screen. Look at Romans 10. Paul declares, and he quotes the Old Testament and says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's quoting the Old Testament there. But then in verse 14, he says, how then can they call on him if they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And guys, a preacher, don't think this is it. It just means somebody who's just willing to open their mouth and speak. So then look at all the questions. Then in verse 15, he says, and how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, again in the Old Testament, he's quoting from Isaiah and Nahum, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? I want you to wrestle with that question, because that's any one of us, not just me. That doesn't require a degree to do that. It doesn't require a degree to, no, it just requires conviction. Do you believe? Then you can pray. Least you can do is pray. And the most you can do is to say. Is to shine that light. It says, how beautiful are the feet who bring the good news. Guys, I want to always encourage you. You know what successful evangelism is? The fact that you opened your mouth and pointed others to the love of Christ and the need for a Savior. You know what failure is? Adding too much or not saying anything at all. That's it. But I give you this glorious task with a very heavy burden, which was Isaiah's. Who has believed in this message? The prophet Isaiah, guys, God used him powerfully. But there was way too many. He was like, Lord, is anyone even listening? Is anyone even listening? He couldn't see it, but you know what Isaiah didn't do? Because he could not see God moving, he kept on speaking. And here we are. Isaiah is not physically alive to see it. But people did hear his message. It's not the people he thought was going to hear it, but people have heard. Because why? Was it because of his Isaiah? No, it's because God did it. And he's doing it. And so guys, that's where we're left with today. You know what? In the end, I'm sure we're going to go to heaven and there's going to be some people like, you made it? Oh my gosh, I wasn't sure. And so I'm sure there's going to be one of those. I'm sure it's like, no. I'm sure we're going to have some of those moments in which we're like, yes, I was worried about you for a minute there. You know? And I'm sure there's going to be some, hey, where's so-and-so? Have you seen so-and-so? I'm sure there's going to be a lot of that. But guys, if it is real, If those places are real, then what Jesus did had to really happen. And it is not our job to count numbers. It's not our job to do that. It is our job to just bring the good news, to shine it, to display it, not to necessarily to defend it. But we do it until the very end. So in fact, I want to end. I wrote this because I wanted to say it exactly the way I said it. So can we put it on the screen? I want you to see. So Christian, this is your job. Commit each day to know Christ and to make him known until the day you stand in the presence of the one who stood in our place on the cross. And when we are there, we are never going to leave his side for all of eternity.